All right, will you please pray with me before we dive in? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity we have this morning to gather around your word, that we can meet freely. Lord, we pray that we would encounter you in fresh ways as we explore what you have for us here in Ephesians. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning once again. It's good to be back and jumping into the book of Ephesians with you. This particular part of Ephesians picks off where Paul left off and we were preaching about last week. He spent most of the second half of chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3 talking about the unity that God had made possible in the church. Am I a bit vibey? Could I de-vibe? I feel like I'm echoing in my own head. Sorry. Paul picks up where he left off. He's put to bed this idea about the fact that there should be any division in the church. He said, no more divisions. The Gentiles are just as much entitled or allowed to access the benefits and the blessings of God as the Jewish people. His task has become somewhat twofold. His main job is to go and preach to the Gentiles. However, with that, it comes with a fair amount of explaining to the Jews, the Jewish Christians especially, why he's actually doing that and the importance of doing that. Paul says that he became a servant of the gospel by the grace, by the gift of God's grace, and I'm paraphrasing here, to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this ministry. He talks about the fact that as he's sort of getting to the conclusion of the first half of Ephesians, the first half being largely theoretical before moving into a lot of practical stuff in the second half of Ephesians. But in the first half, as he's sort of drawing the first half to a close, he reminds people that this gospel is something that he has sold himself out to. He is at the beck and call of this particular gospel and the task that God has given to him because, for the simple fact, that that's what God asked him to do. We learned from last week some of the things that he had gone to be convinced of what God was up to and the reality of Christ's gospel. And now he doesn't care whatever gets in the way of him preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. He will do whatever he has to do. He will suffer. He will be subject to persecution, beatings, the same sort of things that he himself was guilty of doing to the church in his earlier days. He does not care what happens to him because he has been given a job to do. And he makes it very clear that he is not claiming his right to do this job for any other reason other than the fact that God asked him to. God asked me to is the only mandate that you need to do something. Now this comes with two very important disclaimers. First of all, we don't go running around doing whatever we feel like and say, well, God told me to. That's not how it works. We need to weigh very, very carefully and be discerning about what we hear and what we think the directions we are being called to are. That's why we are placed in Christian community. It's not simply, I got a word from God, I'm going to act on it. No, it's, I got a word from God. I'm going to hold that word from God with my fellow Christians so that we can discern exactly what God is saying and then I can be obedient to it. Very important first disclaimer. The second disclaimer is a little bit more controversial. I've used the word God asked me to instead of God told me to. Because in my own personal theological journey, I must admit, I'm still struggling to get my head around that. I've used the term God asked me to because I know from personal experience that you don't actually have to do what God asks you to do. Now, I wouldn't advise that, and more often than not, it is far more beneficial to do what he is asking you to do because he always asks you for a reason that is ultimately going to be for your good. But the reality is you can weasel out of it if you really want to. Again, I wouldn't recommend it, and Jonah, of Jonah and the Whale fame, would probably agree that it's not a good thing to try to weasel out of what God is asking you to do. But I put it in those particular words specifically so that we understand that how our relationship with God's kingdom works out depends on us in some way. We actually have to be obedient to the call. The call is very, very simple. God asked me to is the only mandate that you need. Then the obedience, well, that's on you. That's something that we have to do. That's something that we have to, I guess, to use an old expression, you know, pull our bootstraps up and go out and be obedient to whatever it is that God has called us to. Now, Paul was more than happy to do this. He understood his call, and he is writing to the Ephesians to remind them that even though he's in prison, most scholars agree that this particular letter was written while Paul was in prison. He said, it doesn't matter that I'm in prison because I am doing the task that God has called me to. So whatever consequences there are of that don't matter because God's asked me to do this. Now, we know from a number of other of Paul's letters that simply the fact that he knew Christ was enough. Christ was enough for Paul. We sung that earlier. He understood that at a level. But I think, he's also put this really interesting couple of verses right in the middle of there, which sent me down a theological rabbit hole. And I get this hunch that some of the extra stuff that Paul saw in the way God was outworking his kingdom really gave him a lot of encouragement to keep pressing on, in not just knowing Christ, but there were so much extra things that came along with knowing Christ. It says in verse 10 and 11, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, one of the reasons this sent me down a rabbit hole was because it's interesting theologically, but also it has the word manifold in it. The word manifold is even cooler in Greek. It's polypoikilos, which means many and varied. See if you can use the word manifold in a sentence this week. I'm sure you will have manifold opportunity to do so. But one commentator talked about this particular section of Scripture because he's talking about God's manifold wisdom is actually evidenced in the church. This commentator I read put it like this. He says, the wisdom of God displayed in creation and embodied in Christ is a many splendid thing, iridescent with constantly unfolding beauties. It actually blows my mind that the church, the gathering of God's people, is actually evidence of this. The fact that we love one another, the fact that our children share with one another, the fact that we are capable of forgiving one another and doing our best to live in harmony is actually evidence of God's unfailing wisdom, of his unalterable goodness, of his unshakable might and his extravagant love. And not only is that evidence to the world that we have around us here, but this is actually evidence to the angels in heaven. We need to take God's mandate to us as his church to love one another very seriously, because the angels are watching. The heavens are looking to what God is up to here on earth, and we are evidence of what he is up to. That is a really, really powerful thought. My main takeaway from that, I do thank you for going on that little rabbit hole journey with me. I enjoyed that as I was doing some research. But my main takeaway from that is just, well, whilst thinking about that and your mandate to love one another, which, quite frankly, we should as Christians be thinking about all the time, but to remind yourself of that, see if you can use the word manifold in a sentence this week. Now let's get on to perhaps one of the most famous sections of Scripture, which is Paul's powerful prayer for the Ephesians. He starts out by saying, I pray, I've skipped over the verse about him kneeling before the Father, from whom all families on heaven and on earth derive their name. Very important. He's reiterating the unity factor. That's kind of a big thing in Ephesians. So he's now writing as though it's fact. He's dealt with it, and now it's assumed that they've got it, and he's moving on. And then he prays, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, there is some really, really rich and wonderful language in that prayer, but the intent of this prayer is actually quite simple once you break it down. It follows a wonderful progression. It starts off by saying that he wants us to be strengthened through the Spirit. Being strengthened through the Spirit in our inner being, the very, very deep core of who we are. And we need the Spirit's strength because Christ is abundantly powerful. The love of Christ, the wisdom of Christ, the personality of Christ that wants to come and dwell in our hearts is quite an overwhelming thing. We need the strength of the Spirit within us to make it possible for us to be able to not be overwhelmed by that, but to embrace it and to allow God, to allow Christ to come and dwell in our hearts. Now, the idea of Christ dwelling in our hearts may seem a little bit sort of abstract and stuff, but I love the way it's worded, particularly in Revelation 3, verse 20, which for any of you who are Colin Buchanan fans should know this verse off by heart. It says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock, rat tat tat tap tap tap. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. When it says that they want Christ to dwell in our hearts, it's not a simple matter of him coming in, looking around, saying hi, and then and then nicking off again. It's about coming, sitting down, eating a meal together, and being there permanently. Paul is praying that the church in Ephesians and all the Lord's holy people, so that includes us, he is praying for us that we would be strengthened to the very core of who we are, so that when Christ comes to live in our hearts, we are capable of being and doing everything that results when we are strengthened by the Spirit and we have Christ dwelling in our hearts, which is to love. Now, I know that that sometimes is the ace card or the trump card that we play whenever we're talking about big concepts. You know, oh, well, just love, or just love this. We really need to understand what love means in this context. Paul is using the word agape. The Spirit is moving. Paul uses the word agape, which is the deepest sense of love that is communicated in Scripture. It is more than romantic love. It is more than sexual attraction. It is the deepest level of love that one human being can experience for another. Sometimes it's referred to as brotherly love, sibling love, familial love. All love, the deepest level of affection and kindness and care for another person, that's what he's talking about. And he is asking and praying that the church in Ephesus would not only feel and know and experience that, but they would seek to understand it more. And the thing about understanding God's love is that as you seek to understand God's love, the more you understand, the more you understand that it can't be understood. It is beyond understanding. The more you understand of God's love, the more you will understand that it is beyond understanding. It is ununderstandable. Don't use that in a sentence this week, it's not a real word. But we have to get our heads around the idea that we are designed to have Christ dwell in our hearts so that we can continue to grow in love for one another, so that we can feel love deeply in ourselves and we can show love deeply to other people. That is the only natural outworking of what happens when Christ indwells in his fullness in your heart and you are strengthened by the Spirit. You continue to grow, you continue to understand, and as your understanding grows and grows and grows, the more you understand just how ununderstandable the width, depth, height, and length of God's love is, which are the four metrics that Paul actually uses when he's describing the love of God, the love of Christ that surpasses understanding. He talks about how wide it is. The love of God is wide enough to cover the entire world. It is like a sun that never sets anywhere. God's love is enough for, think about the love that one parent has for one child. God loves us abundantly more than that as an individual, but his love is wide enough for him to feel that level of love for everybody who lives and walks on this earth right now. The love of God is wide, and it is wider still. God's love is long. God's love stretches into eternity past, and God's love will last into eternity future and whatever comes after that. If my schoolyard argument's anything to go by, I'm pretty sure it's plus one. He loves you to infinity plus one, or infinity plus infinity, or whatever kids want to say this day. He loves you to the end of time and then continuing on. And he has loved since the beginning of time and from eternity before that. God's love is long and longer still. God's love is high. God's love is high to raise us up to the heavenly places. Not only is it high enough to raise us up to these heavenly places, but it is high enough that because of what Christ Jesus has done on the cross, when we are raised up into that heavenly place, we actually belong there. Not only is it high enough to raise us there, but high enough so that we actually belong there when we get there. That is how high the love of God is. And the love of God is deep. Now, this is one that we really need to hear. The love of God is deeper than any depth of sin that you might have fallen into. One of the biggest things that keeps us from understanding the love of God and receiving the love of God the way he wants to is the depth of sin that we think that we might have fallen into. When I think about some of the horrible things in my life that I have said and done to other people, sometimes I feel like it's just too deep, that God can't forgive that one. Perhaps you've said or done horrible things to people. Perhaps you've cheated on a test. Perhaps you've cheated on a partner. Perhaps you've stolen something. Perhaps you've bullied someone really bad. Or perhaps you've stood by and laughed while someone else was being bullied and picked on. Or perhaps you're sitting there thinking that, well, thank goodness that I'm not like one of those people. But don't worry, there are no depths of pride and judgmentalism that God's love cannot reach down into and pull you out of. The love of God is deep. Claim that for yourself today. If there is a habitual sin in your life, habitual sin is a killer of the Christian spirit. But it doesn't matter, because God's love makes it possible for you to be free of that. There is no level of depth beyond which God's love can reach. That is how deep the love of God is that we are meant to be understanding. Paul's prayer for us is as powerful today as it was back then. He wants us to know that God will reach down and pull you out, and he does not care. He will roll up his sleeves and reach as deep as he has to go. Now, to close off the first half of Ephesians, Paul writes some of probably his most famous words in Scripture. He says, after this prayer, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." The main thing I think of every time I hear that God is capable of doing immeasurably more than I can ask or imagine is challenge accepted. I like to think big, because God can do immeasurably more than I can think about or that I could ask or imagine. So when I'm asking God for things, I like to think big, because I know that he can do more. If you want to hear stories from our own particular ministry, talk to Susie or Mabel about what God is doing at Mainly Music. We thought about starting Mainly Music, and God has done immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, right? Right, there you go. When we think about the international student ministry that we want to start up, let's think big, because God can do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. When we think about the next generation of children that are coming through the ranks here of EBC, let's think about the fact that God can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine for them and for their lives. When we think about our building project and the various things that still need to happen for that, let's remember that God can do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. But let's also not just fall into the trap of thinking that it's all external. When we hear these words, it can sometimes think, yes, God can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, but it's all on the outside, it's all in the wider world. Paul says very differently. He says, according to his power that is at work within us. Now, when I think about that, that's actually a slightly terrifying thought. The Creator God, King of the universe, who spoke all of creation into being, wants to use his mighty power in here. He wants to concentrate all of his cosmic might into the individual workings of our heart. That's a little bit like putting one of Elon Musk's super batteries into this microphone. Goodness me, you'd be able to pick up the signal in every church that's meeting around the country, around the world on this particular Sunday. That's the level of power that God has. We are talking about the God who puts stars into the canvas of the heavens. He wants to come into your heart and rearrange things so that you shine for the people around you. This is the God that separated the water of the Red Sea so that the Israelites could escape from Egypt on dry land. The same God who separated the water wants to separate you from your sin. The same God who split down the walls of Jericho wants to split down any barriers that you have in your heart, preventing him from doing everything that he has for you. Our God is powerful. The same God that raised Jesus from the dead, conquered sin and death, wants to put his power to work inside your very soul. So think big, not just for the outside things, but think big for what God could do inside your heart, your soul, your mind. By thinking big, he can do immeasurably more than you ask or imagine, and it's through that that Christ would be glorified in the God would be glorified in the church, in Christ Jesus, through all generations, forever and ever. Amen? Amen. Amen. Before we close up today, I'm just going to leave you with the takeaways. They were interspersed throughout the sermon, but here they are again. This one, the first one was missing, but I did use it last week, and I will encourage you to keep doing this. How many people have actually read the whole book of Ephesians? Sometimes people want to ask. I was like, yes, gold stars. Well done, people. If you haven't yet, please go away and read the entire book of Ephesians. It'll take you about half an hour at most, well, maybe 40 minutes at most if you're a slower reader. That's fine. Take your time. See how the whole book fits together. So when you remember different bits from the sermons that you have heard and will hear, you understand that it actually fits in the context of the whole letter. Definitely encourage you to do that. Remember that God asked me to is the only mandate you need. So if there is something that God asked me that asked you to do, remember our little disclaimer about making sure it's definitely what God asked you to do. Go and do it. Please go and do it, because that's the only mandate you need. You don't need any other qualifications. If he's called you, he will give you everything you need to go and do it. Thirdly, there is no depths of sin that God's love can't reach. Now that's a harsh one, because if you're thinking about various things that you might have done or things that, you know, God's maybe God is is pointing at a particular sin in your life that he really wants to address. Like, okay, it's time that we dealt with that. Let him deal with it, because he doesn't care how far he has to reach down to pull you out of that. He will reach down and he will reach down again until you're free. Think big. Think big, really, really important. If he can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, let's not insult him by thinking small. Let's challenge him by thinking big. And then finally, try to use manifold in a sentence this week. A couple of reasons I'd like you to do this. First of all, it's not just a throwaway, it's actually a reminder. Because if you're thinking of a way to use manifold in a sentence, it might remind you of various things that you've heard in the sermon that you might want to be putting into practice. It might also bring the word back. We've got so many words that are vanishing from the English language, it'd be great to bring a few of them back into circulation. Who knows, in 20 years from now, people could all be saying this, oh yeah, we had this youth minister once who insisted we say it all the time, and now it's our word. You never know. And the third reason you should do it is because I am really keen to hear a story that might go something like this week. This is just like a little drama here. It's like, so you're out at work and you're like, oh, friends ask, so how was your weekend? Oh yeah, my weekend was pretty busy. You know, our family commitments were pretty manifold though. Really? Manifold? What does that mean? Oh yeah, it means very, busy and various, that sort of thing. It's like our youth pastor used it in a sermon and encouraged us to use it in a week. What else did the youth pastor preach about on Sunday? If anyone can use the word manifold in a sentence and that leads to a spiritual conversation, I want to hear that story the next time I meet with you. But you have your takeaways. We've explored the book of Ephesians this morning. I look forward to continuing on that. But for now, please will you pray with me as we commit everything we've heard to God. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to explore your word in freedom. And Father, whatever it is that whatever seeds you've sown this morning, we pray that they would actually flourish, and that we would see you work powerfully, immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.